the book of Psalm, and chapter number 36. Beginning in verse number 1, says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a good way that is not good, or in a way, that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you today. We can have in our hands this wondrous book called the Bible, the Word of God. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that it is that which can change our lives, it is that which can mold us. And Lord, we're thankful today that this, your word, is truth, and the truth can certainly set us free. And so, Father, I pray today for the power of the Spirit of God to minister this, your word, into our hearts. Lord, help each of us here remember it's not about religion. It's not about what we do, but what you have done. Help us to understand today that our hope lies not in a system of beliefs, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we today see you and see you only. And may you be glorified as a result of that. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I've simply entitled the message today, "What Men Need to See." What is the need in our lives? This psalm, I find, is an observance of truth that God has shown unto His servant David. It reveals a truth that we as God's people, I fear, often forget. And that is that the best way to get men to see who they are and to see their condition is that they might see God. Let me remind you of some verses that I'm often drawn to in the book of Isaiah. In chapter number 6 and verse number 3, it says, "And one cried unto another and said," these are the seraphim at the throne of God, and this is what they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," now I want you to catch this, Isaiah has been brought to the very throne of God. He has seen what has taken place in heaven. He is having a picture of God before his eyes. He is hearing the seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Admiring what I believe is the greatest trait of our God. And we find that the Bible says that even the doorposts move at the voice of Him that cried. Now get this. "Then said I." After having that vision, Isaiah says this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When you and I seek to reach other people for the Lord Jesus Christ, often one of the things we hear is, "Well, those folks at church are no better than I am." And you know what? They're exactly right. I may be better off, but I'm no better. I may be better off because I know where my hope lies and I know that heaven be my home one day. But I'm no better than any other man.
And often we try to compare ourselves with each other. And as you look at yourself and look at another and make the comparison, even if somebody looks at you and brings a condemnation type of remark to you, and they criticize you about something, one of the first things that comes to your mind is, well, you're not so hot yourself. I'm sure that probably most arguments within a family between a husband and wife is one says something to the other and the other one rebuts it by saying, well, you're not so hot yourself. And from there, the spiral goes downwards. Because that's the way we react. And somewhat, I say this hesitatingly, but somewhat that is true. Because we do compare and we can compare and we can look and we can say, well, I'm not quite as bad as you think and blah, 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 and on it goes. When we ought to really look and see ourselves in comparison to God. For when we compare ourselves to Him, all of a sudden we're like Isaiah, whom we see saying, woe is me, for I am undone. This psalm reveals three different ways. In this psalm we find that it talks about the way of the wicked, as observed by David the king. Then we see, and what I want us to really note here, is the way of the Lord. And that way of the Lord is, I believe, given to us to help us understand this is what He wants these who are unrighteous, these who are without Him, to really see. And then the last that we may look at and may not, and that is the way of the righteous, as they are having seen God, have a desire for His continuance in their lives. But look with me again, verses number 1 through 4, as we discover the way of the wicked. And we notice here, it says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. So here's the psalmist, he's writing, he said, this is what is said in my heart concerning them. And that is, I look at them and there's no fear of God before their eyes. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you look out across the plains of America, you look at our cities and our farms, you look at all that's round about us, our factories, you look at all that is here. You look from coast to coast and you look from shore to shore. You look all around this nation of ours, and what do you find? You find that it is full of a people who fear not God. We see it on every hand. Now, when I was a little boy, things weren't quite different. You go back 55, 60 years ago, and you saw a general fear of God in the population. But today, it is not unusual to hear people rail upon God in a public square and to say mean spirit and awful things about God's people. It's very popular for movie makers to ridicule God's people. And we see this over and over as we find that we live in a day that there is very little fear of God before their eyes. The Apostle Paul saw that and he said there is no fear of God before their eyes. As he brought upon mankind the condemning thoughts that we are all sinful. We notice also as you go a little bit farther, verse number 2, it says he flattereth himself in his own eyes. And so here's the average man today. As we look here in verse number 1 and 2, we see that he has no fear of God. He's not afraid of what God might do. It doesn't matter to him that he might go to hell someday because he doesn't really believe God. He doesn't believe what God's going to do. He has no regard for Him. And what does he do? He flatters himself. As he compares himself to others and thinks, hey, I'm doing fine. I am good. I got a good job. I'm making good money. By the way, what does that mean, good money? I find most folks never have enough of that good money. You know, they're always complaining, whining, and crying, and so forth. But we find that they say, I'm doing all right. I'm counting myself well. But something is said here that's interesting. Until his iniquity be found to be faithful. How's it found out? There's one way that you can always tell a man, and it comes out sooner or later, he just can't help to say what he really is. It comes booming forth from his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says. His tongue will ultimately betray him, and others will know. It's been interesting through the years as people have come into contact with, and they try to convince me of how wonderful they are and how that they are a great, wonderful Christian. And they will talk piously about the things of God, and they will try to impress me with their Bible knowledge and try to tell me, hey, I've read the Bible through, when they probably haven't. And they will say these different kinds of things, but get them in some off moments, and boy, the words that come out of their mouths. The thoughts that come forth, the language that you hear, that which spews forth really out of the heart of an individual, it ends up betraying us. And he speaks of, in desperation, they try to, I believe, cover it by devising mischief, as he says here in verse number 4, towards others. Trying to make themselves good by bringing evil thoughts about others upon them. The way of the wicked. But I want you to notice something in this chapter, in this psalm, that just is remarkable to me, because here he talks about this is the way of the wicked, but let's stop and think about the way of God. Let's stop and think about Him. God reveals Himself to these. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, there's an interesting phrase there, and that phrase says, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Think about that. The goodness of God is given to mankind to lead him to repentance. In other words, God is saying, I will show myself and who I am, and when they see me, when they see me as Isaiah saw me, high and lifted up, when they see me for who I am, it will lead them to repentance. Listen, child of God, today, if there's something that will cause you to look at and to see your ways, it's when you really see Jesus. Is that not true? Is it not true that when you behold Him, you begin to think, I have not treated Him as I ought to treat Him? Is it not then that you come to those positions of repentance? Our problem in our society is we do not have that high and lofty, that exalted view of God that we so wondrously need in our lives. So let's look at here what he says in verse number 5. He says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. His mercy is seen in the heavens. Let's think about the heavens for just a moment. That which is a tremendous expanse. That which we look up at and we see as it goes on for what we would describe as eternity is immeasurable. When God spoke to Abraham, He says, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars are in the sky. He's saying, you're not going to be able to count them. And so God is saying to us, look at the sky and understand that My mercy is like unto the heavens. It is immeasurable. He has a matchless expanse of patience to you and I as He extends to us mercy. Let me just for a moment differentiate between mercy and grace. And this is how I do that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Think about that. You and I today, we deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not receiving the judgment that each of us ought to have take place in our lives. Grace, on the other hand, in my particular mind and definition, is getting that which we don't deserve. One is not getting what we deserve. The other is getting what we deserve or don't deserve. And when I think of grace, God is giving to me what I do not deserve. For instance, God loves me. I don't deserve that. God's mercy, I don't deserve that. But God is very gracious. So not only do I not have to pay for my sin, but God's grace is saying, heaven is for me. I have something even greater. And so we look here and we see this tremendous thought, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. When we see the clouds begin to roll in, what do we think of? We think of storms. Sometimes when those clouds roll in and they're very black, we find that the winds come, do we not? Sometimes, as a month or two ago, the hail comes in those great big stones. And we find that sometimes in those clouds, the whirlwinds that we call tornadoes appear. or the huge ones that we find on our coastlines as the storms ravish across. And yet God says, thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Through all the storm clouds of life, through all that which comes, God is constantly faithful. You can always depend upon Him. Now, I don't know about you, but we can't always depend on people, can we? One thing you can count on with anybody is that somewhere along the line they will let you down. It's a given. And you can also count on this, you will let somebody down. But God is faithful. He will never, ever let us down. God is faithful to you and to me. Notice also He speaks of His righteousness, or perhaps we could say His holiness. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. I remember the first time that I was 14 years of age, my parents decided to go on a vacation. They'd never been on a vacation in their life. Dad had been a farmer all his life, and vacation to us was on Sunday, go to Grandma's house. You know, there was just not that time for that. Perhaps in the off season, might take a little trip to see somebody else, but there just weren't vacations. And so we had moved to town, and my daddy now had a job that allowed him to have vacation time off. And so they'd always wanted to go and see the mountains. I remember we got in the car and we took off and had a big old tent in the back of the trunk, and we drove up to Gillette, Wyoming. And from Gillette, Wyoming, we drove south and got into some of the Rocky Mountains. And I remember on that trip, we went up into Estes State Park. Any of you folks been there? And you get on one of the highest paved roads in America. I believe it is the highest paved road in America, going over those mountains. I believe you're somewhere around 13, 14,000 feet up. And beholding those mountains. They're firm. They're unmovable. They're really higher than man can attain. They are demonstrative to you and I, as He says here, of the righteousness of God. Like the great mountains. That which is unattainable for you and I. Our God has no imperfection. Can you imagine that today? I want you to think about the best person you've ever known in your life, but remember this, they have imperfections. God has none. He is perfect. He's holy. He is righteous. He says, like unto the mountains in their grandeur. His judgments, notice what He says about that, are like a great deep, like the ocean, like that which cannot be fathomed. We do not understand the judgments of God. We do not understand why sometimes God does this in one situation and another when He doesn't. Sometimes we look and we ask, why is God allowing that to take place? He says it cannot be fathomed. His ways are past finding out. I used to think, to the lost man, I need to be able to explain God and explain all these things that He does. And people ask me so often, well, why does God do that? I haven't the foggiest idea why God does much of what He does. If I could understand God that much, then I would be very near unto being God. And He is so much greater that I will never understand. He is infinite. He's far above. We cannot attain unto that. His judgments cannot be fathomed. It is not ours to ask why. It is ours to say, even so, Lord, be it done. Notice He says here, thou preservest man and beast. He's the preserver of all. When I was a little boy, my mother used to go out into the garden. We had about an acre that we plowed up, and we had this huge area for a garden. And my goodness, she'd plant all kinds of things. I saw the other night giant turnips. My mother would plant turnips. The average mother today don't even know what a turnip is. We have rutabagas. Why my mother planted these things beyond me. It was to glorify my hate buds. I just couldn't stand that stuff. So we had eggplant. Eggs ought to be in the chicken coop, amen? and she grew all these crazy things. And come about August, why, she began picking and bringing those into the house and get out this big old, what do you call those things? Pressure cooker. And she'd get that thing out and start putting stuff into jars and sticking those in that pressure cooker and putting it on the stove. And she'd have this little thing to put on the knob on the top, and she'd always tell me, now be very careful, this thing might blow off and everything go up in the ceiling. I was always scared to death when this thing was happening. I thought my best place is outside, you know. And so they'd be doing that and put it in all these jars. And then we'd take those jars when she was all done with all this stuff, and we had a basement, but down in our basement, there was another set of steps that went down. We were first-class farmers, I want you to understand. We didn't go outside to do this stuff. That's the old farm. We were on a new farm. We walked down steps in our house. We even could go to the bathroom in our house. See, we didn't have one of those at my first house. And we go down, and there was like a cave. It was just a big cement room and shelves on both sides, and put that stuff there. And through the winter, she'd go down and grab a jar of that and bring it back up. It was preserved. My God is in the business of preserving. I want to tell you something today. If you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has come into your life. The Holy Spirit is now in your life. He is the preserving agent of your life. You do not have to keep your salvation. He's going to keep it for you. If it was left up to you to keep it, you'd have lost it a long time ago. If it was your deal to keep it, you would have it and you'd lose it and you'd have to get it back and you'd have to be looking for it all the time. Some of you can't even keep track of your keys, let alone your salvation. Some of you kids, you haven't the foggiest idea where the last pair of socks you wore are at. Let me take that just one notch farther. Some of you husbands are as bad as your kids. You haven't the foggiest idea. You think the washing machine loses them. No, you don't even get them to the laundry. And all the women said, I finally got all women to say amen in the church service. Write that down. November, what is today? But God is the preserver. He's the keeper. I want you to think about who He is, who we are looking at here. He says in verse number 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness. How excellent. That's a word that is basically looking at and saying that His excellence, His kindness is like a precious jewel. How excellent is that we have from God love. For God what? So loved. Now think about who we're looking at here. God is looking here and He's telling us, hey, this is what men are like, but this is what I am like. Men may be like this, but I am like this. And they can put their trust in Me. Notice what He says in verse 7. O God, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. I remember when I was about 5, 6 years old when I first saw this and understood what was taking place. The storm clouds were coming and the rain pellets began to come down on the ground. Normally at our house, we would have somewhere around 100 to 200 chickens every spring. And this particular year, my mother had some of the old hens who had laid eggs, and she'd allowed them to hatch. And so they were out there in the yard. We never had just a chicken coop. I mean, we had a chicken coop, but they just ran through the yard. It does good to pick up bugs. You know, why go buy expensive feed when you had it laying there in your yard in the form of mosquitoes and gnats and all those kinds of things? Amen? I mean, say amen. Yeah. And then we ate the chickens. I'm a bug eater, so what? So we had these chickens, and the pellets began to come down, and I saw these old hens, they pushed out their feathers like this. And I saw the little chicks come running under. And pretty soon they all disappeared. She didn't scurry off to the hen house. She just squatted down there and had her wings over the top of those little chicks. And the storm began to come down.
And she sat there and endured the storm as the little chicks were dry. That's what He's talking about in that verse. That's my God. And under His wings we can come to trust. He is the one to whom we can look to, because He is the strong one. He is the one that gives to us mercy. He is the one who is faithful all the way. He is the one who is holy and righteous. He is the one that is willing to preserve us when He ought to judge us and send us to an eternal hell. His loving kindness is like a precious jewel, and you and I, we can put our trust in Him. And then notice verse number 8 and 9. He wants to let us know there are tremendous benefits in putting our trust in Him. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. We're not talking about the world's pleasures. We're not talking about you and I normally think of. We're talking about what God's pleasures are. That which is enduring, that which is everlasting. The average person today works 5, maybe 6 days a week, and they live for the weekends. They live for the time off because that's when they're going to have fun. They endure the rest of it. They might have these few moments. But that's not what God is referring to. God's pleasures are that which are forevermore, that which we enjoy moment by moment. It is His joy. It is His love. It is the peace that cometh that has wondrous benefit to our soul. For with thee, he says in verse 9, is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. What men need to see today is a holy, righteous God. What we need to understand today is that you and I, as we behold Him, become mighty ugly. If we have an exalted opinion of ourselves, because we do not have a good enough opinion of God. I speak to saint and sinner alike when I say that. Our sins have separated us from Him because of His holiness. But our God, in His holiness, wants to extend His grace to us, because He loves us. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's ours for the reception of it. If we receive it, it's ours. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today. Oh God, we thank You today that we can call upon You when we see our need. Lord, there's no way in this world that I can adequately picture Your greatness. But Spirit of God, You can fulfill that in the hearts and minds of individuals. You can bring that so vividly as You did Isaiah, as You've done that hundreds of times in the lives of others. Oh God, I pray today You would bring the realization of Your perfection, of Your holiness, into the hearts and minds of each of us. Oh God, that we might thus also get a view of ourselves, that we might cry out to You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, You've said that Your law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is Your law that reveals Your holiness, because it's an expression of who You are and what You stand for. Oh God, I pray today that that might speak into our hearts. May we see You. Open our minds, open our hearts, our soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.